2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we'll use the first 5 verses as our reading this morning. Today we should actually be finishing this section. I think so. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you have a say, amen?
Amen.
So let's read. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. For watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. Now, as we've been looking at this passage over the last few messages, we've been looking at that difference between how Paul started in chapter 3, dealing with the thing of, here's all the signs and the warning things that people have to look out for. And then here in chapter 4 is really kind of given that here's the solution to that. So last week we really focused a lot on, the word and our responsibility to that, of the idea of, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine, and how the word of God is important for us and is used for all of those things. And as Paul continues on here, he shifts back for a second to deal with this issue of what's coming when he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's referring back to in chapter 3, he calls it that there's, for perilous times shall come. Let's go over into the book of Ephesians, and we'll go to chapter number 5. And here we have the Apostle Paul giving a warning to the church at Ephesus here in verse 16, when he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And when we look at the time we're living in, I don't think anyone can really call us and say it's, the time's good. All you have to do is watch the first so many minutes of the news broadcast and realize, that things aren't good out in this world. And you see the Paul thing, and it's important to notice that the issue of that, it says the days are evil. Because back in the prophetic program, there's a reference to something that's called the evil day. Paul's not making a reference here to the evil day, because the evil day deals with a portion of this time frame in here. And when you actually look at the prophetic scriptures, you can see exactly what the prophets are making a reference to. Paul's talking about the present time that we live in, and says that the days are evil. The world system that is set up is not good. It's evil. In fact, over in the book of Philippians, let's go to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And here in chapter 2, let's read verse 15. And it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The members of the body of Christ are really lights in this world. We're the light that the world should be looking at and saying, I want to be like it, just like, in nighttime. We're in the summer now, so you look out and you have a light bulb outside. And what do you see flying around that light bulb? And you see all these insects that are drawn toward that light. You turn the light off and the insects start to disperse. You put it back on and they all come flying right back to that light. That's really how, and something he just described the world with a bunch of insects. But we're to be that light to where the world is being drawn towards us. God describes Israel the same way. In their program, it says that if the nation of Israel was functioning properly, that they would be a light that the Gentiles would be drawn to, because they would see that God was working through them, and that the Gentiles, if we want to be part of them, the same thing is for us, the members of the body of Christ, that the unsaved should be drawn towards that light. Because the world isn't good. The world is described here as called a crooked and perverse nation. And when you see that description, and this is really kind of an aside here with this, when you look at the description that Paul gives in Romans chapter number 13, and he describes that there's these higher powers that are ordained of God, and that they're a terror unto evil works, and the description that so many people say, well, that's describing, God's talking about our human leaders, and that they're that God ordained these human leaders, and that they're a terror to terror to evil works. Name one leader that you could really describe in that manner. Name one human government that truly meets those criteria that are laid out in Romans chapter 13. God's not describing human government. He's describing a heavenly governmental system that's truly a terror to evil works. Because the world that's here is a crooked, perverse nation. It's the days that are evil. It's all being motivated by the things of Satan. And that's why you see the thing of that Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks in chapter 6, and talks about the members of the body of Christ putting on the armor of God to defend themselves from Satan and everything that he's doing, and lays out how that all works. And Paul's saying, he knows this is going on. He's seen it. We've already talked about in chapter 1 about how he saw that everyone that was in Asia had turned away from him. When we get farther on in chapter 4, he's talking about all of Asia, but then he's going to start naming names of individuals and start saying, these people turned away. These are the ones that were the leaders, the ones who were going out and
carrying out this message, who ministered with him, he's saying, they love this present world and have turned away from the doctrine.
And that's the warning here. And he says that, you know, the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine.
And that whole phrase of sound doctrine is something that you see the Apostle Paul talk about over and over again. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1.
And we're going to pick up here in verse 9 as he's gotten into this discussion about the things of the law. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
Now, I want to spend a second here on all of this, because he lays out and says, well, the law is, you know, made for all of these people. Now, one of the glorious things when we talk about this message that we have, the sound doctrine, is that when somebody puts their trust in the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, that the moment that someone puts their trust in that, any of those things, you know, that are listed out in those verses or any other thing, is no longer what God sees. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, he lays out some of the things to me, and he says, and such were some of you. That's what you used to be. You used to be identified in all of those things.
And you list out all of the, you know, I'm just going to write a couple here. This is what you were. But the glorious thing is that the moment that somebody puts their trust in the gospel, he no longer sees those things. And instead, what he sees is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he sees in us. Let's go over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And so we're going to start at verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And then it's going to start describing him here in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And he calls the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, and calls all of that wholesome words.
In 2 Timothy 1, he's going to tell you about to hold fast the form of sound words. That there's a doctrine that has been laid out. The information that was given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the information that makes up what's called sound doctrine. And for those who say, well, you know, Paul made this all up himself, in Galatians chapter 1, he identifies the fact that, you know, he received this information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't, you know, this is not the philosophy of Paul written in Romans through Philemon. This is God's Word that's being given to us. And the issue of sound doctrine, you know, we get sound doctrine from the understanding that, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There was also the issue of rightly dividing the Word of truth. And having that understanding that, okay, there are things that are written in the Word of God that are true, but have no application to me as a member of the body of Christ today. Example of that, in the book of Proverbs, when it starts talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, Paul tells us we're not given the spirit of fear. And we're not given that because we don't have to fear a chastisement of God if we mess up, because we don't have a system of, well, here's exactly what you have to do. And, you know, here's all these do's and don'ts. Most of them are all don'ts. And if you cross one of those things, there's a punishment that's going to come for you because you failed to keep God's Word. It's a glorious thing to think about the fact that we don't have to worry about that. All of that was Israel's program because they were promised all of the physical blessings. God was dealing with them physically. So in order to deal with them physically, He had to, either reward them physically or punish them physically based on their performance. We're not given physical blessings. We're promised all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we're promised spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There's a reward that comes from us if we do the right thing according to the doctrine that's laid out. And there's a loss of those rewards for when we build the wood, hay, and stubble. The problem is that, unfortunately, people get into the wood, hay, and stubble of things, even though they understand the message that's been given to us. And because they fail to allow the Word of God to produce the faith in their life that they need. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, read here verse number 18, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, for the unsaved, when you start talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It is foolishness unto the unsaved. When they start hearing things about, you know, how can the death of one individual really take care of the issue of sin? How can you say that what happened here fully took care of that sin issue? What do you mean I don't have to work anymore? What do you mean I don't have to perform? What do you mean that my sin is no longer being put on my account? All of those things that unfortunately still get taught today, because there are verses that say those things and they fail to understand right division. Now, what Paul's saying is that there's a time coming that those who understand right division are no longer going to be teaching it. They're no longer going to be standing for the doctrine. They're no longer going to be studying in the manner to where they understand the doctrine that's been given to Paul. And the question becomes, well, we go, well, how can that happen? How can somebody who understands this truth that's so liberating, how can they go away from that? How can they allow themselves to not understand these things? Because, you know, if I'm saved, I'm not conformed to the image of this world, but I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And when I'm studying the Word of God, it's transforming me. The Spirit's communicating with the Spirit that's inside of me. How can it be that somebody is saying, well, you know what, that's not true. And there are individuals, and I could start naming names, and I'm not going to, but I could name names of individuals who've understood right division and now are so far away from understanding it that their whole ministry is built around the idea that I'm going to attack the idea of anyone that thinks that the grace of God is what saves somebody today. And they're teaching, basically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and attacking anyone that will be teaching the doctrine that's laid out from the Apostle Paul. And I just want to talk about a couple reasons of what happens to people that can lead them to say, I'm not going to, stand for this, and I'm going to teach something else. And one of them is, and this is a tricky one, and that's why I'm going to start with this one, and it's the idea of, that desire for understanding something new. And there are individuals who keep having this thing up here, I have to know, we have to learn something new, we have to learn something new, we have to learn something new, we have to learn something new. But let's go over to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. The book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Here. We're going to read here verse number 9.
And it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Now, there is nothing wrong with trying to learn something you don't know. Now, there's nothing, and I'm even going to say this, and I know, there's nothing wrong with even trying to question some of the things that you've always believed, and trying to allow scriptures to line up. Because, and here's the reality of things. Because, something new will be presented. And there's automatically usually a resistance that people have of to something new. You go, that's not what we've always been taught. That's not what we've always known. Well, if we had that thought process, we'd still be doing some things that today we know aren't for today. Now, for example, we would still be practicing water baptism because, there was a point where everybody who was identified as a Christian was practicing water baptism. And then people started looking and saying, the scriptures teach that there's only one baptism. You look at how buried even the idea of justification by faith was until Martin Luther started talking about that. Now, Martin Luther, I wouldn't say has a whole lot of understanding of what Paul's epistles said, but he understood the idea of justification by faith. There are things that are written in the scriptures that he put, and everything has to go to the test of does it line up? And unfortunately, what happens is because there's that desire to learn something new and be teaching something new, that, I didn't really put it to the test of Scripture, but I'm going to sit there and I'm going to teach it anyways. I'm going to, run with it and say that this is what we're all supposed to believe without really putting it to that scriptural test. Our responsibility as members of the body of Christ is we take everything and put it to the test of God's Word rightly divided. Does it line up? If it does, great, it's sound doctrine. If it doesn't, then we push it to the side because it's not sound doctrine. It's not what we're supposed to be believing.
But individuals have this thing of, we have to learn something new. But here's another problem and why people don't endure sound doctrine. I'm no longer allowing the Word of God to be my authority. I'm allowing an individual to become my authority. And the idea of personality, and I'm following a man as opposed to following God. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, we read here verse 9. It says, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." Now, there are a whole lot of verses in Scripture that actually bring up the issue of that God does not respect the individual. Now, especially during this dispensation, because when he looks at us, and we just talked about this a couple minutes ago, he's not seeing us, he's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in us.
So there is no respect of persons, because in God's eyes, all he can see is his son. And that's a good thing that he sees his son, because he sees the righteousness of his son, which is why we can have all of the spiritual blessings that come upon us. The problem that we have as human beings is that we tend to look up to people. We tend to put someone in a place of authority. Now, when we talk about things related to the Word of God with God, what happens is that person who's in that position of authority becomes the expert. They become the person that, you start getting into a discussion about something, and then the words will be, well, and then they fill in the blank of the person's name, doesn't believe that, doesn't teach that. And when that being said, the implication is, well, since they don't believe that, I'm not going to believe that either. Or, well, so-and-so teaches this, and because so-and-so is teaching that, then it has to be the truth. And here's the reality of it. There's not a single individual today that has a complete understanding of what the Word of God says. And because there's no individual that has that understanding, every single person can be wrong on something. And because people can be wrong, there should be a willingness to look at things and change based on what the doctrine says. That's the growth. We talked last week about that idea of edification. There should be a growth that comes. When you look at what Paul, how he described individuals, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And you look at how he describes this church at Corinth. And he says here in verse 1, we read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, and says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Now, I'm going to ask a question. Is Paul praising his church at Corinth when he says this? No. He's really hitting them pretty hard with something, with the fact that they have gotten themselves into this position where they can't even endure some of the doctrine that he wanted to give them, because they're not studying for themselves. And it says, "I have to give you milk." And you're not able to bear anything beyond it. Now, I'm going to use an example here. The big cats, like tigers and lions, and when they're the little babies, and they look like about the size of your house kit, and everyone goes, "Oh, they're so cute, and I want one." And they're feeding them at the point milk, and as they mature, what they do is they take meat and they take a little piece of meat, they add it to the milk, they blend it up, and they give them, and then as they keep maturing, they are adding more and making it more of a meatier substance until the point of where now they can just hand them the meat. And they can get by that point, they're no longer a little cute little, and they're like the size of your couch. At that point, you no longer could have one inside of your home at that point. But as they mature, they go from having the milk to having the meat. Here's Paul saying the same thing about a believer saying, you can't endure the meat. I had to give you milk before, and I'm still giving you milk now.
Now, when you really think about that, and he's saying that, what is he really saying about the epistle that's written here that he's writing to the Corinthians? Is he giving them meat? Here, is he giving them milk? He's giving them milk. The whole epistle is milk because he's going over things that they already should have understood. They should have known these things, and yet they didn't. And because they didn't know them, what can happen is that they become what he talks about in the book of Ephesians, that as children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, that, okay, you don't understand that milk, and someone comes along and says this, and it's some doctrine that goes contrary to what sound doctrine was. And because these people didn't understand the basics, they could run right along with whatever's being said. And then somebody else said something else, and let me run right over there. Let me run right over there. And it, unfortunately, is a big problem that Christianity has today. Because there's so many people out there who have ministries, there are national ministries that, how could they not be, know what's going on? How could they not be teaching something good? There's 16,000 people sitting in their church, sitting there listening to them. How could they not understand God's word? Well, there's a big reason why there's 16,000 people that are sitting there. Okay? And it's because what Paul says, well, let's go back to our text. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And he says, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's, when he's saying, itching ears, it's not like, okay, I've got an itch and I have to sit here and start scratching my ear. There's a desire that these people have that, I want to hear something that sounds good. I want to hear something that is entertaining to me. Fulfilling what it says after their own lust. It's not to be spiritually fed. It's not to understand the word of God. It's everything else that they want. They want the big choir, singing all these songs in perfect harmony. And along with the big choir having, the band with all the instruments that can play the music so well, as opposed to,
a CD player that plays that plays a song and us singing not all in perfect harmony. But you know, wanting all the activities and the social things that come along with it. You know, wanting the stories and the jokes and all that.
Oh yeah, and I guess if you have to throw the Word of God in there somewhere, that's okay too. But you know, not too much of it. Like, don't let the Word of God take away from our singing. You know, because you know, that's what we need. And Paul's saying, there's a time coming when that's going to happen. And that's, when you look at the churches that grow, there are ones that, and he was even afraid this kind of, here's the idea that there are some churches that are called seeker-friendly churches. And they set this whole system of, people are, now, what does God's Word say about, does it say that people are seeking God? Well, no. So if it's a seeker-friendly church and people aren't seeking God, what is it that these people are seeking? And what is it that this seeker-friendly church is actually providing for them? It's not the things of God. It's the things that what Paul's saying here, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That seeker-friendly church is fulfilling those lusts. It's giving them the things that are pleasing to the flesh that in God's eyes is death. And ignoring all of the spiritual things that are going on. And you see what the result of that is here in verse 4 of our text, when it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're no longer going after the truth, which is what's in God's Word. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans, and let's go there because I'm going to think Romans chapter number 3. And this will be a verse I'll joke that, Brother Rondell could be getting to in a couple of weeks when he's covering the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter number 3, let's read here verse number 4. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The truth comes from the Word of God. The truth doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from anything of the flesh. The truth comes from God. And what is happening is they're turning from that truth. And they're turning from it because the reality comes in that without right division, the Word of God is confusing the people. Because you can see the clear distinction. Like if you actually read the Bible from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation,
and just read, you can see, okay, there's something going on here that's no longer going on here. You know, and this is here, but not here, and it picks up again here. And I can see that there's, you know, these differences. And, okay, how do I understand all this? Without right division, there is confusion. You know, and that's why you see, you'll hear the things of, you know, and I came from a background where this was actually said, you know, the Bible isn't meant for, you know, the people to understand. Let the priest read and interpret this for you. You know, the point where you didn't come, you didn't go to church carrying a Bible. Because they were going to read, you know, and you only had three readings. It would be done in, you know, 45 minutes. You know, something would come from, you know, the Old Testament or the Apocrypha. You'd have something that came, you know, from the New Testament outside of the four Gospels. And you'd have a Gospel, a reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then the priest would, you know, after those three readings, would then, you know, say something for like 5 minutes outside of all the ritual stuff. And if you were lucky, what he stood there and said for those few minutes may have tied in with one of those passages, more than likely didn't, because it would be whatever they felt like talking about, thinking, you know, if you were lucky, they would attempt to interpret one of those passages. But they've turned away from the truth. They've turned away, and, you know, this is one where I will, you know, not only am I going to say a name, and I'm going to say it because I've said the name a number of times, you know, the Joel Olsteins of the world, that when you listen to him, if you hear him use a verse, you're lucky. And in an hour message, he's just, you know, saying all these things that make you feel good. But at the end of the day, it had nothing with truth. And it's turn people onto fables. And people, he's so wonderful. He's so good. You know, in fact, I've even heard the phrase that he's America's pastor. And I'm going to say the thing, he's not my pastor. I don't know whose pastor he is. He's not mine. And he's not mine because he doesn't use the Word of God. You know, let alone rightly dividing it, he's not even using the Word of, you know, a starting point for him is just, you know, opening the Bible and starting to use that as part of his teaching. But Paul, if we go back to our text, and we're going to read verse 5 now, as he's going to conclude this thing. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And here he's giving these four kind of things that are really kind of summarizing what Timothy's going to have to do. And he starts with the issue of to watch thou in all things. That Timothy's going to have to, you know, be aware of what's going on and make sure that he's not falling into some of these traps. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll go here because, you know,
Paul's going to use this phrase, you know, he uses it here, he uses it in Romans 13, but we use the Ephesians 1. In verse 14 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And in Romans, he tells him again to awake, to, you know, be aware and watch and be ready for things, because, you know, this is what's going to happen. He's going to have to be prepared. And he says, you know, one thing he says, you know, not only are you going to have to be prepared, you're going to have to endure afflictions. Now, I can go back into the Old Testament and show how if somebody was having afflictions, that meant that they weren't doing the things of God. In fact, you know, people teach that today and they say, oh, you're sick? I'll pick on Brother Rondell because I know he was sick a couple weeks ago. You know, Brother Rondell, you know, there was a reason why you were sick a couple weeks ago. And the reason why you were sick was there's some unconfessed sin in your life. And you really need to examine yourself and figure out what that is and get rid of that. Because God, if you were truly following what God said, you never would have gotten sick. You know, and then the person that says that gets sick like a week after they say that to you. And then when you question, well, you know, sometimes people just get sick. Well, the reality is sometimes people do just get sick. You know, there are afflictions that come. What is promised to us is that, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And we read here verse 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." We studied in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, talking about being a partaker of the afflictions. That knowing that this is what's going to come, is that if I'm going to be a member of the body of Christ, and I'm going to have these, and I'm going to be standing for His word, there's going to be affliction that's going to come. I'm going to have to endure it. But not only am I going to have to endure the affliction, I'm going to have to, as Paul says to Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I want to go over to Ephesians 4 for a moment. And here in Ephesians 4, we're starting in verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Stop there for a moment. We're going to continue on in the passage. And I know I'm, you know, probably writing a little smaller than that. And these are given break this quickly here. Mm.
I list these things out. I'm going to ask a question. Are these works or are these gifts? Here in Ephesians 4. If he's giving them their gifts. Okay.
Now let's read verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
And I'm not going to write all that on the board for the sake of time. But there's a time word that says, till, and then he lists these things out.
We all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Now I'm going to ask the question. Is verse 13, has that happened yet?
No.
Yes.
Okay. If the answer is no, well, if the answer is no, then I'm going to ask the question, where's our apostles today? Where are our prophets today? Because if verse 13 hasn't happened yet, these things should still be gifts. People should, and it's not saying, well, you know, we know that the apostles and prophets are no longer gifts, but the rest of these are. They're either all gifts and being given for this time, or they're not. Either verse 13 has happened and these gifts no longer are functioning, or verse 13 hasn't happened yet, and people should still be being given these gifts. The unity of the faith, Paul already addressed that. You go back up into verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4, he identifies what that unity of the faith is.
The knowledge of the Son of God. We have a completed Word of God. Unto a perfect man. We're complete or perfect in Christ. Unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, that's in Christ that that's been done. This is why when Paul's talking here and he says to Timothy, he doesn't say, utilize your gift of an evangelist. He tells them, essentially telling us, Timothy, you used to have that gift. You're going to have to work now. You're going to have to actually go out and do some work as an evangelist to be able to spread the message of the grace of God. Functioning as an ambassador, you're going to actually have to go out and do a work now. That's what, and as Paul's penning this epistle, it's the last epistle which completes the Word of God, which is what gets rid of these gifts. It's why when he describes the issue of the person who would be fulfilling that role of the bishop in the local assembly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good
work. Because Paul's writing this thing, I know these gifts are going to be, it's no longer going to be somebody, you know, and I'm going to use the, how is he, you know, used outside of people understand right division. You know, I was sleeping last night and God appeared to me in a dream. And God appeared to me and said, Scott, I want you to be a pastor. When you wake up in the morning, you're going to be given that gift of being a pastor. You're going to preach my word. And I'm just going to miraculously know everything and be able to go on. He's saying, Paul's going, the person has to have a desire for it, and they're desiring a good work. It means the person who's going to be doing it, they're going to be labeling, they're going to be studying, because you get up here and you haven't studied a thing. You could be Joel Osteen standing up here and just rambling on all about nothing. And not using the word. It's a work because you have to understand how the things go together. How, what it is that God's word is actually saying. Because with all of that, there's an issue when he says to make full proof of thy ministry. Now, there's two things, and these are going to be the last two verses that we're going to close on and talk about the idea of the full proof of someone's ministry. And we'll start here in a few. Actually, since we're in Timothy, I think, we'll read the one in Timothy first, which is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God's will is for men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. And this will be the verse that we'll close on. I think in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, and this is what Paul saw for himself as thing. He said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Those two verses, for anybody, that I am making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If somebody is able to work and do those things, they're making what Paul said back here to conclude that session, making full proof of their ministry. They're doing what God has intended. If they're doing that, they don't have to worry about all of those things that Paul said about the perilous times coming, these would be the signs, because they're standing in the sound doctrine, they're doing what God intends, and the message continues to go forth, and the local assembly continues to look like what God intends for it to look like.